Bible, please turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Sunday, I had so much I wanted to say regarding the coming judgment of God, and so many things I wanted to talk about that led up to the judgment of God that had to do with what we're going to be seeing. In short order, we can. It's exciting for me and scary for me. Yeah, scary, but shocking to me that the world around me has changed so radically since I was a child. And my son was asking me today, you know, about what it was like to write on stone tablets and pet dinosaurs. But I chuckle. But the truth is, the world has changed radically. And I start to realize, you know, when you ask a 5-year-old. You know, when a 5-year-old asks you, when's Christmas? When's it going to get here? And you tell them, well, it's almost a year away. You realize that's 1/5 of their life. That's 20% of their present life. And maybe that's why time seems to be on the fast track now that I'm older, because it's 1/53 of my life. You know, it's less than a year away. But the world has changed. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, said, it behooves ministers to address their sermons on the vices and the condition of the world they minister in. So I want to talk to you tonight about the Jewish world timeline. What you heard, not only what you hear in the news, it was mentioned in the State of the Union address last night, it was mentioned quite a bit. But why is it there constantly is upheaval in the Middle East? Why is there no peace? Why can there not be peace? I mean, to a secular observer, the continual conflict appears to be just some dispute over some spit of land. But that's not really what it's about. It's not necessarily about the dirt. It's about a competing religious persuasions and a birthright claim. And world leaders, I applaud them. I applaud our president trying to bring peace to the Middle East. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate him trying. I really do. I hope he is recognized for the work he's trying to do for it. I think anybody who tries to do it is a good thing. And you and I as Christians are commanded by God to pray for the peace of Israel, peace in Jerusalem. But God has already written the script of history. So whose land is it anyway? Look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 6. The Bible says, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you. I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. I will settle you after your old estates. I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Whose land is it? Well, it's God's, ultimately. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is God's land. God made it, and God says who it belongs to. The Bible says in Genesis 9 in verse 20, and he, Noah, said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He's the ancestor to Abraham. And Canaan shall be his servant. You know, Abraham was instructed by God to go to this land. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 12. God, who owns everything, has bequeathed it to Abraham. He said, it is going to be yours. It'll be your descendants. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And he took his wife, and it goes on to say that he went forth to the land of Canaan. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's a powerful word there. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now the Lord made Abraham a promise. One of the parts of the promise was this land would belong to his descendants. Now, God went on and narrowed that covenant. Is it just enough that you got to be the offspring of Abraham? Because let's face it, Abraham had Ishmael and then Isaac. Then he married another woman, and she gave him a bunch of kids afterwards. But he narrowed the covenant to Isaac. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 and verse 19. Interesting phrase here. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So it belonged to God. God gave it to the offspring of Abraham, to Isaac. It actually says in Genesis 21:21, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then God narrowed the covenant again and said, I'm going to give it to Isaac, not Ishmael. I'm going to give it to Jacob, not Esau. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 28 and verse 12. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Genesis 28 and verse 12. I don't care what anybody else says. This was penned 1500 B.C., by Moses. The Arabic people were just nomadic tribes. They were not a nation. This is what Moses said. Look at what it says in Genesis 28 and verse 12. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in thee shall thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This land is God's. It was given to Abraham. It was given to Isaac, not Ishmael. It was given to Jacob, not Esau. Well, why is it that God is so partial to the Jewish people? Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter number 10, Deuteronomy chapter number 10. You, as a Bible-believing Christian, a born-again child of God, have a responsibility and a duty to not only read and understand the Bible, but live by the Bible, to make choices by the Bible, to let the Bible set your worldview. Yea, I will say, and I don't care who's listening, it ought to set your political worldview. Amen. Do you understand? Not your mama, not your grandpappy, not your aunts and uncles, not your in-laws and outlaws, but God's holy word. Now, I don't think there's any party that can land squarely on God's holy word all the time, so I'm not pointing fingers at one or the other. But you as a Bible believer need to understand the way the world works. You also need to understand why it is the way it is. Because you truly have the truth in your hands where nobody else pays attention to it. You must understand. Look what Deuteronomy 10:15 says. Only the Lord had delight. I love this. It says, verse 14, behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. You ever talk to Jewish folks? Some are really sweet and some aren't. But you ever talk to anybody you can say that about most folks. There's some that are nice and some that aren't. But they're the apple of God's eye. Why is it they're the ones God chose? Because God wanted to. Because God loved Abraham. Because God loved Isaac. Because God loved Jacob. So God made them the promise. So whose land is it? Well, it's Israel's. Why? Because God said so. It's an everlasting covenant. Abraham said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22:18, it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Genesis 26:4, it talks about an everlasting covenant, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it was Jacob and not Esau. You know, at the time of Jacob, this little fledgling nation of 70 people were moved down to Egypt. And I think of Egypt as like an incubator, because they went from 70 people to 600,000. How do you know that? Because there were 600,000 male adults. How do you know that? Because in Numbers chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and verse number 46, they counted them. That's why the book's called Numbers. Okay? And so whenever somebody says, well, God don't care about numbers, well, he has a whole book about it. And right? All right. So there are 600,000 men plus women and children. That is a massive group of people. So Israel is in the incubator. Israel, contrary to morons and heretics on the internet, did not go to Egypt into slavery because of to be punished. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And there are heretics on the internet who personally say, well, they were slaves in Egypt and slaves in Babylon, all this, you know, because they're just sinners and they need to be punished. No, God didn't send them to the incubator of Egypt for sin. Look what it says in Genesis 15. And he said unto Abram, in verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation. Isn't this interesting? Right now, at the time of Genesis 15, it's just Abraham. There is no nation. It's just him. Also, that nation whom they shall serve. God will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out. Sorry, I thought that was talking about Israel. Sorry, it's Egypt was talking about. But they didn't go down there because they were sinners or in sin to be punished. No, God sent them down there as an incubator. And God miraculously led Israel out of Egypt and back to the promised land. Israel returned by God to the promised land. We get this from Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And for sake of time, I'll just read verse 16. Exodus 9. And verse number 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God is the one that's going to take them out. Exodus 23, verse 20 and following, if you're taking notes. Israel was commanded by God to forcibly drive out the nations they encountered in Canaan. These are the descendants of Ham. And God promised prophesied that the descendants of Ham would end up serving the descendants of Shem. That is in Numbers chapter 33, verse 50 through 54. Numbers 33, verse 50 through 54. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you're passed over Jordan in the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. These are where they serve false gods. And then he says, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall drive you'll divide the land by lot and inheritance, and he goes on to talk about it. So Israel was not sent to Egypt because they were in sin. God sent those 70 people, Jacob and his descendants, down to Egypt. And in Egypt, they became a great nation. And they left by God's mighty hand. And he led them through the wilderness to come to Jordan and cross. Under Joshua's leadership, they possessed the land. Now, later on, Israel was removed from their land because of sin. One of the great things about the Bible is it's not really necessarily a history book, but it is in the fact that it documents how that God was much more harsh to his own people who sinned. Do you know why that is? Because they had the word of God and the pagans did not. The pagans didn't know the law of God or the word of God, but they sinned. So when Israel sinned, God really took them to the woodshed. Why? Because they had the truth. when they would stand in the holy place of the temple with their back to God's presence and worship the sun, moon, and stars and the images on the wall. God got a belly full. In Leviticus, take your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter. You think, God got rid of them permanently. No, God said it's an everlasting covenant. And he said in Leviticus 26, he would punish them if they sinned. Verse number 33 says, "And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." If you read that entire chapter, the first part of it says, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do what I tell you and you turn your back on me, I am going to scatter you. I'm going to take you out and basically take him to the woodshed. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the Jews suffered greatly under the Gentile domination. But all through the time they were in captivity, God was providing prophets saying, "Don't worry, the Messiah is coming." Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Isaiah chapter 9, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be called Emmanuel." These are the prophecies. Even though they're in bondage, even though they have these promises. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is talking about Messiah. King Jesus would come. But when he did, he did not meet the expectations of the Israelis. And the truth is, you'd think, well, they've got the Word of God. Why didn't they see it? Well, because I think so many of us, including myself from time to time, we will see things kind of from our own point of view and what our hopes are. They wanted a military leader. They wanted another Joshua who would rally the troops on a white horse with a flag and a sword and lead them out in rebellion against Rome. That's why they rejected Jesus. And you know, contrary to human opinion, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah sent from God. He met all the qualifications, including the lambship typology of Genesis 22 and Isaiah 53. And God raised him from the dead just like God said he would. So religious opinion of Israel is kind of divided. There are some folks in Israel who believe Christ is the Messiah. There are some Jews that believe he's not. And there's others that are just practically atheists who are just, they just live the traditions on the big days. But Israel was promised to be regathered. Take your Bible, go to Amos chapter 9. Amos is in the minor prophets. It's after Ezekiel and them. And look for Amos. Amos is just before Jonah, Amos 9 and verse 14 and 15. Listen to this, the last two verses of the last chapter of the book of Amos. "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." And he goes on, there's Jeremiah 29, 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." You find this in Ezekiel 36 and in Ezekiel 37. Now, we have seen the predicted regathering of Israel over the last 70 years. I mean, you understand, Israel is the only people group who lost their national identity yet maintained it. They lost their land, but as a people, they maintained their identity. It's a miracle of God. Everybody else's that has been destroyed or been subjugated, their identity has been lost. But Israel has kept it. 1948, the United Nations established a small state in the part of the land formerly occupied by Israel and named it Israel. And immediately, Israeli refugees from all over the world started migrating there. And today, they still face a lot of opposition. So here we are, 2020. Whose land is it according to God? It's Israel's. How do you negotiate with somebody who thinks the only solution is your death? And you young folks probably weren't taught that in school because that's just too real. But that's what the Arabs want. They want them dead. No other solution is acceptable. In one day, a few months ago, 1,600 rockets landed in Israel on one day. So the question isn't, you know, how's this going to work? It isn't. But whose land is it anyway? According to Scripture. Not according to whether they're popular, not according to whether they're likable, not according to whether they're easy to get along with, not according to whether they're our political ally or not. Whose land is it? It's God's. And God said, it's theirs. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. And at that point, you have to admit that God's authority is supreme. Not mine, but God's. You know, the next event on the prophetic calendar, I talked about the Great White Throne Judgment, but that's not the next event. The next event we refer to as the rapture. It's when Christ calls away his bride. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The word sleep there, it talks about the people who've died in faith, knowing Christ was coming, but Christ hadn't returned yet. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that means those that are alive on the day Jesus returns, shall not prevent them or go ahead of those that sleep, that are dead and in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love that. With a shout. We're going to look at that in a second. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That shout. Let me tell you, there's a place in the Song of Solomon. Now maybe you haven't spent any time reading the Song of Solomon. It's pretty juicy stuff. But Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to what Solomon wrote. My beloved, the Shunammite woman wrote this. My beloved spake, speaking of Solomon, and said unto me, this is Solomon speaking to her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That is the shout of God for his bride. That's where in Revelation 4:1, I stopped on the You Got Mail series at the end of chapter 3. Revelation 4:1 starts with, come up hither, which we believe is prophetically the rapture. Christ will abruptly remove all believers, both living and dead, and from the earth. This is called the rapture. We'll get a new body. Look at 1 Corinthians. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that on Sunday, I talked about the resurrection of the damned, those that are in waiting in hell being tormented now. They're being tormented right now. They're definitely below your feet, and they're being tormented in these flames. But they, when hell is dissolved, when the earth and everything is dissolved, they will belch up all of the souls. They will be summoned to the throne of God, to the great white throne, and they will be given a body that is suitable for eternal damnation in the lake of fire. I don't know what that's going to be like. But you know, the Bible says that you and I are going to get a body that is suitable for heaven. That's why we have to be changed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This new body we're going to get isn't going to be like this one. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, what's this change going to be like? Well, this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this body that dies, must put on one that will not die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is what it's going to be like. We're going to get a new body. When the rapture comes, when Christ comes. See, first Christ came unto his own. The next time he comes, he's coming for his own. And then he'll come with his own. After this event, every person remaining on the earth, Jew and Gentile, will be a non-believer in Jesus Christ. At that moment, there will not be a single solitary born-again person on this planet. Think about that for just a second, what that'll be like.
what that'll be like. You may think to yourself, there ain't a single solitary saved person at my work but me. What will it be like?
God's judgment is about to fall upon the unbelievers, including, unfortunately, most of Israel. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3. The book of the Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. At the moment the rapture happens, I believe that, now this is my personal opinion, which isn't worth much in this town, but Daniel's 70th week will begin. Daniel 9:24 is where you read about this. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24, we see the 70th week of Daniel's prediction. Do you understand that 69 weeks has happened to Israel and God put a pin in the clock and it's on pause. And the clock of God's church is going forward. But at this moment, God will pull the pin and the 70th week of Israel will happen. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. The Bible reads, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even to the troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined, and it goes on. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate. What is he talking about? The Antichrist will come. He'll set, and we'll look at the other scriptures on this. He'll set up a 7-year peace treaty, and halfway through it, he'll break it. But Revelation chapter 5 and 6 describe the scene of the line of the tribe of Judah as though it had been like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world will take the scroll of God's wrath from the hand of the angel and one by one will start breaking the seals and pouring out God's wrath. They're progressive judgments. The seventh seal will introduce the seven trumpet judgments and the seventh trumpet judgment will introduce the seven vial or bowl judgments of wrath. You find this in Revelation 6, 15 through 17, and Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. This tribulation coincides with Daniel's 70th week. Now, the Orthodox Jews will mistakenly reject, who have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, are still looking for a Messiah. The people you work with, they're still looking for a Messiah to come. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They will be fooled by the one that will come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Falling away from the truth, falling away from God. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself. This is what that man of sin is going to do. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will fit the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. He will lead the world forcibly into a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And Israel will be permitted to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the sacrifice. Oh, I want to go there. I want to go see Israel. I really do. And there's the Temple Institute there where they're training the next priests as soon as they can build the temple. They've already created a lot of the garments and the furniture and they're ready. They are ready to reinstitute the sacrifices. They're still looking for their Messiah to come. Unfortunately, this is not the Christ, the Anointed One. This is the Antichrist. Remember, you got to understand, your enemy, the devil, makes counterfeits. They look similar, but they're cheap imitations. And they're not going to be cheap. They're actually going to be very good imitations. And everybody's going to believe. But midway through the 7 years, Israel's protector will become Israel's persecutor. Because he will raise himself up and he will demand to be worshiped. Those that miss the rapture
and the resurrection of Christ will realize they've made a mistake. Some will realize they've made a mistake. They'll refuse to worship the Antichrist, and they'll be beheaded for it. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. During the tribulation period, an unholy trinity will rule this earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions and they should believe a lie." In Revelation chapter 13, you will see the unholy trinity come forth. The dragon spoken of in Revelation 13 and verse 4. This will be Satan, the anti-God. Revelation 13, 4. "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" That beast is the Antichrist. All right. You'll find this in Revelation 13 verse 2 and 3. Listen to what the Bible says. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." There will be a false resurrection. And that is how he will pass himself off as their Messiah. "I am the one who was slain and now resurrected." And he'll probably quote scripture of the Old Testament. And he will fool the Jews. There is a third beast found in Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. And I believe this to be the anti-Holy Spirit. This is the false prophet. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." The problem is, though, when you compare Christ's description of our Holy Spirit with this one, you know it's not of God. The unholy trinity will rule the earth, and the Antichrist will shout, "Peace, peace, we're doing all this so we can have peace." But as I read to you in Revelation 13, halfway through the time of this covenant, he'll break it. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 5. "And there was given unto him," look at verse 5, chapter 13, "and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy at God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You find this in verse 13 through 17. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He will do miracles. It's hard to argue with a miracle, especially if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that hath had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name." You know that technology is available now. May have seemed crazy 400 years ago. Might even made my grandparents go, "I don't know what that's going to look like." My parents probably thought it was a barcode tattooed on the back of your head. I don't know. But don't we have the technology to put in your hand and in your forehead the ability to put all of your personal information in the swipe of a hand? Kind of interesting that this was written 1,900 years ago. It's interesting to me that John was pulled out of our time to God's heaven where there is no, where he's outside of time, and he was able to see the end from the beginning. "Here is wisdom. Let him that understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 603 score. and 6. The Antichrist's true colors will be revealed when he puts up an image and says, you will worship me. And that is when Israel, if they have not taken the mark, will wake up and go, ooh, we followed the wrong man. Under the Antichrist's leadership, armies of the entire world will gather on the plain of Megiddo to once and for all do away with Israel. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth, all of this is happening prior to the great white throne that I talked about Sunday. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The real Messiah will return from glory. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 1 and verse 7. I said, the first time Jesus came, he came unto his own, John 1. The second time he comes, he will come for his own, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. This time he will come with his own. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me. Clothed in the righteousness of God. If you don't like to ride horses now, trust me, you will then. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with the sword that comes from his mouth, with his voice, he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. That means righteousness. He will rule this world with righteousness. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see this? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet had wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. One of the things I didn't mention Sunday was, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the great white throne judgment, when God starts to cast people into that place called the lake of fire, the only people in there are the beast and the false prophet, and then Satan. But for 1,000 years, it was just the beast and the false prophet. And for all eternity, timelessness, they will. You understand? That is why God. People say, why did God make hell, and then why did God make the lake of fire? Because God needed a holding place so that the ramifications of their sin could fully be documented, like county lockup. And then once they were, once the sentence was cast, they were sent into a place because hell had to give up the dead because all of this earth will be disintegrated. That's what it said in Peter. All the elements will melt with the fervent heat. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I don't know what that looks like. It's going to be awesome. But the lake of fire is outside of time. It's outside of this current creation. It speaks of him ruling with a rod of iron. It's interesting. The Jews who remain alive at the end of the tribulation, they will receive the promise, yes, but will they all be saved? The answer to that is no. No, it won't. They won't. the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released one more time. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle." This is the end of the millennial reign. The 1,000 years promised Israel that they would live in peace in their land. "The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Then the final judgment of the unbelieving damned in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then we see the final reward of believers, Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" Why does God have to do that? Because we will have seen people we knew and loved and who refused the gospel to be cast into the lake of fire. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Whatever state one is in when he dies, it's permanent. If you die believing, then you will be resurrected to be with Christ and be with God. But if you die in unbelief, you will remain in unbelief. You will remain apart from God. There is no second chance. There is no second chance. So I ask you again, whose land is it? It's God's. Who is it that God gave it to? He gave it to Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants, I looked it up today when I said, who are the Palestinians descended from? They claim they're descended from Ishmael and the Arabic people. I don't know that. Some people tell me it's one of Lot's kids or it's Esau's kids. I don't know. But they're not from Isaac. I can dead sure tell you that. And they're not from Jacob. The land belongs to Israel. And I believe, and this is just my opinion, but the Abrahamic covenant is still enforced, that he will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And God help us if America turns its back on Israel. The Bible says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Once again, God's promises have been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's fulfilled in Christ. And because God has fulfilled his promises with 100% detail with his first coming, I find no reason to doubt it in the second. Won't you stand with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm so grieved to see comments made in print from people who say they're Christians, who know the Lord as their Savior, that are contrary to the Word of God. I think to myself, what will my Father say when I stand before Him? Did I walk in His Word? Did I live His Word? Did I choose to put His Word above my feelings, my political affiliations, my familial or family affiliations? Did I put His Word as my final authority? Or did I put my flesh, my convenience, my entertainment? The Bible says we'll give an account of ourselves, that our words are written down, that our works are written down, and we will be rewarded for that which we did for Christ, and everything else will burn. Tonight, as you and I, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, You cannot escape the judgment of God except by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is what I read to you tonight, clear, plain, and straight in God's Scripture. What you do with that information will determine your eternal destiny. But tonight it is not too late. You have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you will repent of your sin and call upon Him, you'll ask Him to forgive you and save you. You will be saved. For His blood was shed to cover our sin. Christian, you're here tonight. Every day you and I make decisions about how we live and what we value. What are those values and decisions based on? Our Father and our God, we love you, and tonight we come before you as your people. We are not worthy to be called such, but Father, you have made us worthy. You have declared us worthy. And Father, we are not worthy to receive your favor, but Father, you offer it freely for all who would call upon you in salvation. And Father, we know that we are truly blessed people, for we enjoy a relationship with you that has been promised to many but received by though only a few. Father, please help us to have the courage and boldness to share our faith with others. Help us to share the truth of how things really are. For it is not a fairy tale, but truth. It is absolute, not conditional or situational, nor subject to modification. And Father, as your people, may our lives radiate your truth, because it's you living through us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.